Chris, thank you for turning down my microphone when I went to sing. I realized I'd left it on. I thought, dear Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lee. I appreciate that. Shut that door on your way out, please. Yeah, thank you. Those of you that are left, turn in your scriptures to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at the whole chapter of Romans 7 today. And so you hang on. I think that we can cover it. I just think it's a terrible disgrace to break it up too much, because a lot of it is things that it's already been covered, but it'll also be some new stuff that I believe will bring you much comfort. The title of our message is The Residue of Grave Clothes, and we'll flesh that out. The Residue of Grave Clothes, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's stand to our feet. We'll read Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 1. We'll read that. We don't have time, for lack of time, of reading all 25 verses, but we'll begin by referencing God's Word. The Word of God says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray, God, be glorified, magnified. Let us see ourselves in these Scriptures today. I pray for every person here. They're here, and there's a reason for being here. And so I pray that you'll search our hearts. May Christ be honored and glorified. Hide me behind the cross for your glory, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. We all know the grand story of Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus. Mary and Martha and Lazarus was Jesus' friend. That's a great thing, a great title to have. Jesus' friend, that means when he came, they lived in Bethany. Anytime that he passed through Bethany on the way to Jerusalem, he'd stop by and see his friends. We all should have friends like that. We look forward to seeing them. Well, the story is that Lazarus became sick one day, and the disciples got word, and Jesus tarried. He waited a couple days before. When he gets to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus has died and passed away from this sickness, and they buried him. He's actually late, even for the funeral. They buried him, placed him in a tomb. And so when Jesus shows up, everybody, the big crowd, and everybody, even Mary and Martha both said, "Lord, if you'd just been here, man, we know that you have the power, that if you'd just been here." And Jesus told them, "Just hang on." He said, "Where's the tomb?" Takes them up to the tomb, and he tells them to roll the stone away, and he's been dead for 4 days. Well, the sisters say, "Hey, well, wait a minute. That's not going to be good, because there's probably going to be a pretty foul smell come out of there." I'm putting it in Dave's terms, okay? So you don't want to do that, James says. Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." He steps up to that tomb, and what does he say? "Lazarus, come forth." And what happens? The Scripture says that Lazarus comes out with his grave clothes on him, right? He steps out of the tomb. And my favorite verses, you know what Jesus says? "Loose him and let him go. Take the grave clothes off of him." One of the great miracles that we see in Scriptures. And I want us to think about this analogy as we think. Paul's already told us as we went through Romans 5 and 6 that we have been baptized into Jesus' death, and we raised again to what many of you have been right here in this baptistry or out in the river. And so we're, in a sense, God has called us to come forth. He brought us from death to life. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, we go from death to life. And so those grave clothes that he calls us out of, right? I want you to know something. I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like they might have unwrapped me, but some of them are still there. Does it make any sense? We'll flesh that out. Sometimes I feel like that old man that God has called me from is still wrapped around me. I want us to think about the residue of grave clothes. When we get to Romans chapter 7, I believe that's exactly what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is addressing. And we'll see as we finish up that residue that he had in his own life. And so I want us to think about four principles Paul's going to give us in helping to live outside the residue of grave clothes. I want you to look first. And the first principle is we are not bound by law, verses 1 through 6. And the Word of God says this: "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to you, speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while the husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she be has been married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not by the oldness of the letter. Paul's saying, I want you to understand that he's given us another metaphor. He showed us baptism. He showed us slavery, if you remember in 6. And so he's given us another analogy, and he's using that of marriage. First, it's the domestic illustration of verses 2 and 3. And so what he's saying, he begins with this idea of the law as long as we are alive. He's saying, hey, here's the deal. That the domestic illustration is, that his analogy of marriage, death changes the obligation of the dead person. You believe that? If you're dead, you don't have any obligations, do you? But it also cancels out the obligation of the surviving person. He says in verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. He's talking about the marriage vows. We know, and I've married several of you here, and some of the traditional vows says, to sickness and in health till what? Death do you part. We know that God designed, he's not giving us a theology of marriage, that's another sermon, but he designed it in the beginning between a man and a woman, forever, okay, to last forever. One man, one woman. And so we see that, and so this same, what Paul's bringing out here, he's letting know, listen, and he's using the analogy of this in the law versus this freedom in Christ. So don't miss what he's using and what he's saying. He says the law binds her, but death frees her. That release is complete. Her status as wife has been abolished. She's no longer a wife when her husband dies. And so he says in verse 3, so then if while her husband lived, she marries another man, then she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another. Here's the deal. How does one remarriage make her adulteress and another doesn't? Very easy. The answer is the husband's death. And Paul's saying it's legitimate because the death's been terminated. And so he's using this analogy of marriage to show our relationship to the law. He showed, hey, the law's died in our life. Now that we've received Christ, we're no longer married to the law, but now we are married to Christ. And that's the next of the theological application of that verse 4. What does he say? Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to death. We died in Christ through the death of Christ so that we might be free from the law and now live in Christ, is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, we've died. We've married another. That's his analogy, and that's what he's trying to tell us. This residue, how do we overcome this residue of the grave clothes in our life as we understand that we're no longer bound by law? And he gives the effects of that. Look, verses 5 and 6. What's the effects of this being married now, not to the law, but to Christ? For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. First he said, verse 5, that what the law did when we were married to it, it aroused sin. What's he talking about? And we'll see that in the next, especially in the next section, that the law was given not to make us right with God. That's what the Jews had taken. These are their laws, these standards. They could never attain to a right relationship with God. He's told us that time and time and time again through these 6 verses. He said it wasn't to make us right with God, but it was to show us how desperately that we needed a Savior. How desperately that we needed God to maintain, to be married to God in this relationship would never be through the law. It would only be through Christ. He said the law aroused it. It aroused the sin. But then look at verse 6. It says that we were being delivered from the law. Our life is now characterized by what? Freedom. Is that a freedom to do anything? No, we've talked about that, haven't we? But it's a freedom to understand, why do we serve? Why is it that we come to church today? Why is it that we live the Christian life? Why is that? Not because the law is our master and we have to, but because Christ is our husband and we want to. There's a big difference. It's not a have to. Guess what? You did not have to come to church today. So glad that you did. But we should want to. Why? Because Christ is now our master and we serve Him. And the Scripture tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves. So much more as we see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Our world's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Said we should be in church more and more and more and more. Not less and less and less, okay? And so we come because we love Christ. He is now our master. Not because obedience leads to salvation. It's not that we're earning and trying to work to earn our salvation. But it's because of salvation leads to obedience. It's because I saved. It's because I live by the standard of God's Word. So he's saying, listen, we're no longer are we bound by the law. But next, I want you to say the relationship of the law and sin. Okay, we say, and he's went over this several times. He said, okay, if we're free, we've died to the law, and now we're married to Christ, then what purpose is the law in our life? What good is the law? And he's going to try to flesh that out in our next session here. I want us to look at verses 7 through 13. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known the covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it may appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You say, what in the world is he talking about? Paul wants us to understand the law and how it interacts with us. And he becomes real, real personal. I like this, this section. He starts using the I, the personal pronoun, I. And he begins, as he has before, by asking this rhetorical question. Is the law sin? Is he suggesting that the law is evil? He says, certainly not. That was not the purpose. It's not sin, it's not evil. Verse 8 says, the law in relationship to man reveals in sin, because he says, verse 9, but when the commandment came, I became a son of the law. Listen, we know in Philippians that he says he was born on the day, on certain day. He said, I was circumcised. I was a Pharisee. I became a student of the law. He knew the law inside and out. He knew it. Paul did. In fact, when a young man as a Jew, when he 12 to 13, he became a bar mitzvah, son of the covenant. He knew what the covenant said, what the law meant as a young man. And so Paul's saying, hey, in verse 9, when the commandment came, I became a son of the law. I studied the Ten Commandments. I understood God's law. And he studied them and he found that, you know what he found out? What we should. He's full of sin. He's full of sin. The more I study this, the more I realize myself. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I realize the sin. He said, he was, you know what he said in verse 7? I'm full of covetousness. Boy, we don't talk about covetousness in America much, do we? We're always wanting somebody else's or what somebody else had, never satisfied. So why would he use that particular one? That's commandment number 10. Because if you think about it, all the rest of them would fall underneath that one. All of them could fall in underneath that. And Paul said, I realized that when I studied that there was covetousness in me. I was not satisfied. I was wanting what somebody else. Have you ever wanted what somebody else had? Well, how come it's not have life so rough? It seems like they could just fall out of a bucket of cow manure and end up smelling like a rose every time. And it seemed like can't nothing go right in my life. How many of us think that way. We might not mouth it, verbalize it, but we think that way many times. Paul said, I realized I was looking at others, and so this law, when I studied it, he said, for the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 3:20, we studied that. He said, for this law, when I understood the law, it showed the sin that was in me. James 1:22 tells us that the law was a mirror. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Go ahead and raise your hand. Looked in the mirror. Yes, I'll be honest. It's probably about 100% if y'all were honest. And you know what that means? We look in the mirror to say, make sure you used all my hairspray this morning. Look. We make sure that we look good on the outside. Thank you that you did that, by the way. I'm not knocking that. But I want you to know that it penetrates more than that, the Word of God. It's like an X-ray. It sees what's on the inside. And that's what Paul's talking about. It reveals what's on the inside. And what Paul has done, and we've already said it, he got a vision of himself. Do you know what a great gift that is, by the way? 2016, you want a great gift this morning, November 6th? Look in God's Word and see yourself for what you truly are. Who you truly are. Not playing any games, not pretending, but look in the mirror of God's Word and see who you really are. And that's what Paul said he did for him. That's a tremendous gift, by the way. That's not something to disdain. We should all desire to do that, to see who we really are in reference to the mirror of God's Word. He became this awareness of sin in himself. In verse 9, the law revealed the sin and the sentence of death, he said. He realized he was under the death sentence because he could not attain to the righteousness of God. He realized the more he purposed not to covet, he thought himself coveted. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin and the strength of the sin is the law. Do you realize that that's our nature and how we are? Let me give you a good example of that. Do you know on each side of this church, as you come into the parking lot, the one's a walkway and one's a drive, we put up yellow signs. Has anybody seen those yellow signs on each side? What does that yellow sign say? Can anybody tell me what the yellow sign says? Have you even noticed it? It says, no alcohol on these premises. And it says, no walking through whenever we have church services. That's more or less, that's what it says. Well, here and there. Do you realize we live in that day, 2016, that I have to put those signs up to keep people from coming through here drunk and drinking and having alcohol and having a big old party? And do you know that, hey, do you know how many times have you went out this door and some half-naked woman coming through here greets you on your way by, right, in the summertime? The more it doesn't, and it's like, I put those signs there, and it was almost like he said, come on, party time, right through here. And don't worry about if they're in service or not. Why is it that when we see these laws, it's in our nature that we don't want to obey them? It's a very good indicator right here, walking through. No drinking. They'll take pictures right here in front of the church holding beer and alcohol. So they could just like almost like bragging. That's the world that you live in. That signs is almost like it activated something in them. I'm serious. That's what Paul said. That's what the law did. He realized that when he looked at it, he realized he had covetousness, and the more that he didn't want to covet, the more he realized that he did. And we'll see that fleshed out, especially at the next section. He said it brung this awareness of death in him. It killed him. He knew that he was not in right standing with God because of these things that was in his own life, and that he could not ever attain favor with God by living to this standard he could never reach. He said it killed him. It didn't give him life, but it killed him. Verse 11 and verse 12 and 13. He said it wasn't that the law was a bad thing. It's not like sin. It's not evil. But it was a good thing because it made him aware of the sin that was within him. It reveals, it activates, and it shows us how sinful we really are. You want to know how sinful you really are? Get in the Word of God. Study it. The more we learn, the more knowledge we got. It should never puff us up. It should make us so humble. It should make us understand how far that we come before the standard of God, and how desperately we're so in need of Christ, and that we can never attain. I don't care how good you are, how much you've done, that goodness will never make you right standing with God. There's only one thing, and that's Jesus. And that's where we get to the theology of our struggle. Now, we're all going to grasp where he is. The theology of our struggle, which is verses 14 through 23. And I want you to look what it says. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand." Listen to what he says. "For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, I do. Then, if then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." The theology of our struggle, the residue of our grave clothes is right here within this scripture. It's a section, it's a battleground. Listen, for theologians and great minds that study, you know what they say? Well, we don't know if he's talking about his before he was saved or after he was saved. Here's the deal. The tense of the I in these scriptures is present. That ends it for me. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about Christian struggle. Somebody that's saved has a relationship with God, but they have this inward struggle, the theology of our struggle, the residue of our grave clothes that's in our lives constantly. And it's highly personal because he's trying to please God, and it's feeling, it's emotional. We like that nowadays. We're all about feelings and emotion. Well, Paul, he's getting it out for you here in this section. And he's saying, and to be honest with you, how many have felt this way? You said, "What are you talking about?" You know what he's saying? The things, let me put it, D-I-B, Dave's International Version. He's saying, "The things that I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do them. But the things that I know that I ain't supposed to do," that's real Dave's version, "ain't supposed to do, that's the things I end up doing." Can anybody relate to that this morning? I don't know about you, but when I read this, I say, praise God! Somebody understands the struggle. You mean, Pastor, you struggle? You better believe it. We all do if we're honest before God. The struggle. None of us here have arrived. None of us here that doesn't struggle with the inwardness that we see. And Paul's giving us this theology, and he's describing the struggle. 15 through 20, he talks about it twice. He's showing them, hey, it's no longer I who do it. He's out of step with the Spirit. Do you realize when we get saved, we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? And I hope you have that testimony. I hope there's a place in your life that you came to that point where you said, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm receiving your sacrifice on a rugged cross for my sin. I'm receiving that payment for my sin, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins," and I turn to him. Do you realize if you've done that, from that moment, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you? If you've truly received Christ, it dwells within you. So the Spirit of God's there. Paul said, and I realize, though, sometimes I walk by that Spirit, but other times I'm walking by something else. And what's it called? The flesh. I don't know about you, but it's very strong. Is it stronger than the Spirit of God? No. Nothing stronger than the Spirit of God. But boy, sometimes it sure feels like it. Sometimes it feels like it's going to overwhelm me. He says, no longer I. Here, humanity's all the same. He says, the things I will to do, this flesh, it's a war. It's a war against the flesh and the Spirit constantly. Fleshly things pull at us and attack us from every side. Does anybody have any problem understanding that this morning? Anybody? I know none of us is going to say, I really don't know what he's talking about. We all do. We all understand what he's talking about here. And Paul recognizes there's a principle in all this. And he's going to give us that principle in 21-23. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Here's the deal. We have been raised to walk in newness of life, but the residue of grave clothes still has a hold on us. There's a power at work in him. You know what he called? We could call it the old man and the new man. The old man and the new man, or old woman and new woman, whichever you are. It's gender neutral. Listen, whatever that newness that walks in you, right? There's an old man that used to, I don't know about you, but I was a heathen when I was lost. I know what it is to be lost, and I know what it is to be saved, praise God. And there's a war that goes on constantly in my members here, and it's back and forth, back and forth. Anybody relate? Can anybody say amen this morning? Galatians 5:17 says, listen to what he says. Paul wrote Galatians a little on. He said, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Paul's talking about that struggle. He's showing us there's a battle. A struggling Christian, listen to this. A struggling Christian working to attain the standard of God in his own power is doomed to frustration and disappointment. I'm going to tell you, that's a lot of place, that's where a lot of Christians are. That we try in our own power to attain this right relationship with God. It brings frustration and disappointment every time. And our church is full of people that are struggling desperately because you know what? They're relying on their own power. It brings me much comfort when I see this. This is happening to Paul, one of the greatest Christians, and yet he struggled. We all do. Sometimes we need to pull off the plastic, the mask that we like to wear and act like everything's hunky-dory, and to be honest and say, you know what? We struggle. We all do. And we all desperately need Christ, and we desperately need each other, and we desperately need to be real to each other and real to a world that's tired of plastic, phony Christians that say one thing out of one side of their mouth and live another way out in this society. We need to pull the plastic and take the veneer off. Because I don't want to, if I left this hanging there, it'd be pretty rough. But listen, I want you to see where grace meets us. Where does grace meet us in this residue of grave clothes? Look at verses 24 and 25. What does he say? "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Where does grace meet us? At the "oh, wretched man." When we turn to God in repentance, when we realize our sin, when we realize our struggle, when we're not playing games for anybody, especially not God, and we turn to Him and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin?" That's where grace meets. And that word "wretched" actually means miserable. I want you to see it's a word used of a warrior that's exhausted at the end of myself. If you ever been in the battle so long, you're just wore out. I'm tired. You're exhausted. You're at the very end of yourself. You feel like you can't go on any longer. Satan, here's the deal. He'll whisper in your ear, and he'll even have you question your salvation. He'll question you where you're at, even if you are a child of God. You're at that end, and you're a warrior, and you're exalted. You're exhausted. I want you to know that's where grace. That's where we're prepared for grace. That's that place when we get to the end of ourselves, when we realize that we are struggling, we can't do it, but God can. We know one that can. It's Christ. It's the place where we open ourselves up to grace. Oh, wretched man. What we need desperately is to turn to God and say, "You know what? Lord, my struggle is real. Lord, you know the flesh and the spirit and how they war, and these are the things that go on constantly. Oh, Lord, oh, wretched man, oh, wretched woman. Oh, Lord, save me, help me." You say, let me ask you this. Who wins? Who wins? Does the old man or the new man win? You know, you have to answer that, but I can tell you how I know which one wins in your life. Which one are you feeding? Which one are you feeding? The old man the things of the world, the garbage of the world, we just like to just eat up. I'm a snacker. Don't you like just garbage snacks, right? You might not be. You might be a health care kick guy. I am for about half a year, and then I fall off the wagon, and here I am. I like chips and chocolate and you name it. I'm in that season right now, okay? It's Christmas, Thanksgiving. I know how it works. If I eat junk, the results is what? A fat man. It's out of breath when he tries to climb hills to go deer hunting. Okay? But if I eat good things, I stay healthy. I even feel better. I even feel better, right? I even feel better. Who are you feeding? I'll tell you, that's who wins. Are you feeding the old man? The world has plenty to offer. Plenty to offer. It's on the TV. It's on your radio. It's everywhere you want to look. You can feast on the junk anytime you want to. And it's easy. It's easy. Look, I don't want to work. I don't want to cook a good meal. I'll just eat some junk to get by because it's easy. But the things of God, the new man craves, you got to take time. You got to take effort. Get out what you put in. And when we exercise ourselves in the things of God, when we feast from His Word, when we feed the new man, you know what? When the decisions come and the struggles come, you know who wins? Whoever you've been feeding. That's who wins. It's a very easy principle when we see it. Did Apostle Paul struggle? We all do. Let's be honest. We all struggle. Who are you feeding this morning? I want you to listen. I've kind of been facetious because I want you to know who Apostle Paul's talking about. Is he talking about himself this morning? He's talking about David Cooper. All right? He's talking about David Cooper. He's talking about the inward struggle that's in each and every one of us sitting here in this room. And if you say you don't struggle, that's a holier-than-thou place that I'd be scared to be at. Better be rich, wretched and trying to reach up than be high and act like I've got my nose above everybody else. Truth of the matter is we all struggle. We're none of us. It's pretty easy to look at our world and see that none of us are living. Why is the world in the shape that it's in? It's because we as Christians don't want to admit our struggle and don't want to admit that we're desperate for the things of God. We live in a country that will never turn back to Him until we turn back to Him as God's people first. Pull off the veneer, quit playing, and quit play acting, and say, I struggle, and I need You, oh God. How am I going to, a nation going to turn back if I'm not willing to turn back? Let's just be honest this morning. How many of us have arrived? None of us. And we all struggle. I want you to see in verse 25 as he finishes it up. He doesn't say the what, but he says the who. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He doesn't say, what do I need to do? I need to. Come on, you know that. I need to quit doing this or I need to do that. He didn't say I need, did he? He quit saying the what, but the who. There's only one thing you need this morning, and that's Jesus. And you need more help from Him. You need a closer walk with Him. That takes care of everything else. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know what he said? As long as I've got Christ, I can make it. It's not what I can do that makes me right, but it's who I look to, and that's Jesus. He's getting us ready in chapter 7. Be open and honest to ourselves so that we can delve in and dive right into chapter 8 and the glories of chapter 8. We'll see that we're positionally delivered from sin. My question is, if I'm in Christ, I've received Christ and I'm in Christ, am I living out what I am positionally? Who are you feeding this morning? What is your struggle? Let's look at our applications. And we'll be done. What are you struggling with this morning? Are you struggling? Are you struggling? Would you be honest before the Lord and say, yeah, you know what? And the truth be known, you could have been struggling with it a long time. That's all right. God's just been waiting on you to come. Come back to Him. Secondly, what can you do to overcome this struggle? It's not what you can do, but who you look to. You can place it right in God's hand and say, you know what? I've tried. I can. But you can't. No longer do I keep on trusting my own power. But I'm placing it in your hands and I'm asking, I'm weak, but you're strong. I'm sinful, but you're holy. Number three. When was the last time you were sick of your sin? You say, what are you talking about? When was the last time you were just sick of being a sinful person? You say, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. Paul was too. And yet he realized there was sin that's always there. When was the last time you just got sick of yourself? Most of us are just pleased with ourselves. You know why? I know that. We're just complacent. Man, we just like riding a mule train. We just like coming to church and going home and, hey, that's all right. We'll listen to that preacher and whatever. And, oh, that was a good sermon, but it never does anything for our life. Never changes anything. We go home the same way we went. We'll watch the Panthers get beat again today and eat something for lunch. You know, that's really, it's just a cycle we're already thinking about. Oh, I got to go to work in the morning. Nothing ever changes. When is something going to change? It doesn't change until we get sick of ourselves. And the way it's always been. Going through the routines. No power in our life. Struggling constantly with something. Because we're feeding the wrong man. Let's stand on our feet. Linda, come and play. I'm not going to tarry long. I'm going to ask you. Close your eyes. Shut your eyes before the Lord right now. It's between you and God. Pretend there's nobody else in this room but you and God. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Not relying on anybody else. Has there been a place in your life that you've changed? Not just mouth the word, come to an altar, whatever you did, but there was a change in your life that you went from death to life. And there was a change. I don't mean you're perfect, but that means you're saved. There's never been that time you need to come forward and get it right now. As soon as Brittany starts singing, come forward, receive Christ. If somebody struggles, you've got a struggle that's been going on for a long time. And you know that old man and new man, we all have those things. Who is it that you're feeding? What is it that you're feeding? What are you feasting upon? If you want to say, hey, Lord, I'm tired of struggling today, lay it down right here. Purposing right now in my heart, November 6th, 2016. Give it to you. Oh, Lord, help. When was the last time you just prayed and asked the Lord, God, help me with my sinfulness. Lord, forgive me. I'm so sick of being that person. What is it the Lord said to you? Come forward. Don't hesitate. It won't be open long. What's the Lord saying? Obedience. Last verse. Don't let that heart beat too long, too fast. You need to make something right. Make it right. I sought His will to know. And in that will, I now abide. Wherever He leads, sing it. I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. What a verse. Are you at that place in your life? Wherever He leads, I'll go. But, no buts. see me. If you're that person that was worried about coming forward or making a move, see me. Talk to me if there's anything I can talk to you about. Struggles. If you're lost, don't leave here lost. My goodness, there's no guarantee you'll ever make it back. Eternity looms in the balance. You've got a struggle. Anything I'll help you with. I love you. I'm here. Remember tonight, 6 o'clock. Brother, go ahead, Jim. Yes, let's pray for our nation, Jim. Father, I want to thank you. First, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just your spirit I feel here in this room, in your presence. I don't take that for granted. Lord, we're all here. We face an election. We face, Lord, you know the corruption of our world, our nation. We know that we're walking, running away from you. Lord, I ask you to forgive us. I ask you to turn this nation back to you, Lord. I ask you to, God, let it become a place that God is worshipped, that God is glorified, that we don't feast upon the immorality of this world, but we get sick of the hog lot, the pig pen, and turn back to the Father's house. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name, we know that your will is going to be done Tuesday, but I also know that, Lord, the answer doesn't rest in the White House, but it rests right here in the church house. And I'm asking you, Lord, to work through us. Help us to quit playing games and get serious about the things of God. Turn the church back to you. Make much of Jesus. Make him great again. And God, I promise you, everything that goes on, no man can receive the glory, but only Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 6 o'clock, Brotherhood, women's meeting. Meet back here.